We are nearing the end of the Belgic Confession. Having finished its teaching about the church last Sunday night, we turn now to the sacraments, covenant signs and seals, the sermon title this evening, covenant signs and seals. We turn this evening to Genesis 17 because the first covenant sign and seal was circumcision. And yes, for many centuries, this especially, at least for males, right, marked them as God's church in the world. Well, friends, with that introduction behind us, we turn now to the holy and living Word of God, Genesis 17, starting at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Genesis 17. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, few Christians, relatively speaking, few Christian churches engage in anything like a systematic study of baptism or of the Lord's Supper, much less circumcision. In our Reformed churches, however, we make study of the sacraments a somewhat regular part of your discipleship, because the symbolism in the sacraments is simple enough for little children to learn the gospel through these vivid pictures. And yet the most mature Christians can go deeper and deeper into God's gospel grace by continuing to study the sacraments, because there is a depth and a richness to them. They have rather simple symbolism on the one hand, but such rich meaning on the other. Well, the trouble in so much of the evangelical church is that the sacraments are treated mainly as means of our devotion to the Lord. You get baptized to show your commitment to following Christ. You partake of the Lord's Supper to bring yourself closer to Christ through remembrance of his sacrifice. That is all very true. The problem, friends, is that those things I've just said are not God's primary purpose in giving us the sacraments. God's primary purpose in giving us his covenant signs and seals is to communicate his grace, his gracious commitment to his people. They are means of grace. Article 33, the beginning there, says in Article 33, "We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us. Notice his purposes. To seal his promises in us. To pledge his goodwill and grace toward us. And also to nourish and sustain our faith. First of all, the sacraments are means of grace. My first point tonight. The sacraments are means of grace. Because through these tools, God graciously does his spiritual work in his people. Again, the sacraments are means of grace because through these tools, God graciously does spiritual work in his people. We could call them tools. We could call them instruments, if you like, or vehicles. The point is, God in Christ Jesus has ordained two sacraments for his church because by means of these signs, God spiritually works in his children. So they are not about what we are doing for God in the first place. Rather, the sacraments are means of his grace toward us. God is good, right? Always good. The overflowing fount of all good. But we can acknowledge God's goodness because he has been so good to us sinners, whom he has graciously reconciled to himself through the work of Christ his Son. This salvation was settled in the mind of God from eternity. There was no question about it in his mind. It was accomplished in history through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. His work secured our salvation. See, these things are fixed. The salvation of God's people, fixed in his mind from all eternity, then accomplished in history. It's a settled matter by God's sovereign will and through the finished work of Christ. But then God bestows these gifts to us personally. By what means? Do not say the sacraments. Because he does not bestow salvation by means of the sacraments. They're secondary. He bestows salvation upon you, his people, personally by means of the Word. New birth. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. What means does he use? The primary means of grace. The word of the gospel. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass. That's what we are. Weak, right? All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news, the gospel preached to you, the primary means of grace that the Spirit uses to create faith in our hearts, bestowing salvation upon us personally, right? The word of the gospel is that primary means of grace, and thanks be to our good and gracious God for the word, the scriptures, both read and preached. But God is also good to communicate grace to us by means of the sacraments. The word of the gospel made visible. Now, we are created to learn by the ear, right? Through the ear, through what we hear. We are also designed by God to learn through what we see, by various visual things. And friends, that's clear before the rebellion of Adam ever happened in Genesis 3, right? Because in Genesis 2, before there's any sin on the scene, there are two trees. Magical trees? That you eat it and it magically gives you knowledge of good and evil? Or this tree, you eat it and it magically makes you live forever? No. They're sacramental trees. They symbolize something. But then after Adam's rebellion, Genesis 3, the human race is plunged into darkness and depravity. The noetic effects of sin, the effect that sin has on our minds, are such that we cannot learn God's truth without continually slipping into error. There's no problem on God's side, in his mind. The reality of redemption accomplished in history. The power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. There's nothing uncertain about all of that. Work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our salvation. But because of our fallen state, as Article 33 puts it, our weakness and crudeness in depravity, We continually slip into error, into falsehood. But even when we do properly comprehend God's truth, even when we believe the gospel in true faith, still we struggle with doubts. Yes, we struggle with sin till our dying breath. We struggle with sin. And at times, sin causes our thoughts to curve back in on ourselves. And through our many failings, we start thinking we cannot possibly be God's people. But He is so good to give us, yes, His word again and again, but also good, so good to give us His gospel word in a visible form, the sacraments that direct our hearts and our minds back to Christ. And then through the sacrament, God reassures His children, "Trust my son, look away from yourself. Trust in Christ, my son, rest in His work, and know that for His sake, I forgive all your sins. For His sake, I receive you as my beloved child." Article 33, again, we believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal His promises to us, to pledge His goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. God made great covenant promises to Abraham. But remember how our father in the faith, yes, Father Abraham, sometimes struggled to believe the promises of God. Abraham, here's the promises back in Genesis 15. He's going to have this land. He's going to have a multitude of children. And it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. You go on into that chapter and guess what? God makes more promises to Abraham and Abraham says, "How will I know this is going to happen?" And what does God do? Puts him to sleep and gives him a sign. A vision, right, of the animal severed and who walks through the severed animals. God in the smoking fire pot saying, "May it be so to me. May I be torn asunder if I am not true to my word." Wow. Now that's not a sacrament, but you say, wow, now God has really visually, powerfully and visually brought His promises to Abraham. Yes and amen. What then do you read immediately in chapter 16? Abraham goes, not into Sarah, to have the promised offspring, but gets her mistress Hagar. And that child Ishmael is created not through faith in God's promises, but through Abraham's reliance on his flesh. That's not the covenant offspring God promised. And so later in chapter 17, what does God go on to explain? In Genesis 17, He says, it's not Ishmael. The covenant will be established and continue through another son, but one that's going to come through Sarah. My point, friends, is that Abraham needed signs to supplement God's word. He got that vision in chapter 15. What does he get in chapter 17? The sign of circumcision in his own flesh. At the start of this passage, Yahweh does indeed give Abraham a command. He says, "Walk before me and be blameless, that I would establish my covenant with you." You say, "Oh, well, the covenant must depend on Abraham." Well, of course not. He has a proper response, but it depended on God, a God of grace, the Savior, to come and rescue Abraham out of idolatry and make these awesome promises about a land and about an offspring and about blessing Abraham and his children for thousands of generations, right? And blessing overflowing to all the families of the earth, Genesis 12, verse 3. The promises of God have been made again and again, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17. God is just repeating the promises over and over again. And yes, His word of promise brings assurance. It should bring assurance to Abraham, but God adds to His word sacraments, signs to supplement His word. Make what we hear visible for the strengthening of our faith. God made many promises to Abraham. He repeats those promises in our chapter. I won't read through them again, but just notice one verse, verse 7. Here's the gist of it. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." That's the most basic promise of God. I will be God to you and to your children. I'll be your God. You will be my people. We see it all over Holy Scripture. But now God confirms His promise with a sacrament, circumcision. He graciously makes promises, and then God graciously looks to confirm, strengthen Abraham's faith in those promises, and God does it by means of this particular covenant sign called circumcision. It did not point the men in Abraham's household to land, the land of Canaan. It did not indicate anything special about their ethnic identity as Jews. It didn't even belong to Jews. God says you get any foreigners to come into your house, they get circumcised too. It has nothing to do with the land or with Jewish ethnicity per se. It attested to those in Abraham's house that they were in covenant with the gracious God of Abraham. So much so that they could call circumcision the covenant itself. Now, it's not. It's the sign of the covenant, as God makes clear. But he says, this is my covenant in your flesh. I'm stamping it in your flesh. The sacrament was not, first of all, Abraham's promise to God, but first of all, God's gracious promise to Abraham. Circumcision was not, first of all, a matter of what Abraham would do for God, but a sign of God's gracious commitment to Abraham and, yes, to his children after him. Which is, by the way, the church, the people called by God and called to God, the only Savior. Sacraments, dear brothers and sisters, listen, sacraments are means of grace. We do want to maintain that they are means of our devotion. Indeed, but that's secondary. And I'm not going to say much about that tonight. I want to really major on the major point here that we have summarized in Article 33. They are, in the first place, means of grace. We should always ask, when it comes to the sacraments, who is speaking, first of all, in this sign? The answer is God and Christ our Savior. And they speak, they communicate grace by means of the sacraments that they have appointed. The initiatory rite of the covenant for entry into that covenant is circumcision for thousands of years. In the new covenant, it is now baptism. And the primary speaker here is not the baptized person, hereby swearing allegiance to Christ. In the first place, baptism is a means of grace. It is God's gracious word to us sinners who have a covenant bond with him because of the work of Christ Jesus. So God uses the water to say, now listen, he uses the water to say, sinners are unclean to me, but I wash away sins by the blood and spirit of my son Jesus, just as water washes the body outwardly. That is God's message, gospel grace message, through baptism. You, beloved, must hear God speaking in the gospel preached, which not only calls us to faith, but also is the means by which he creates faith in our hearts. But listen, beloved, you must also listen for God communicating his grace to you through the sacraments. For by these tools, he visually, quoting Article 33, he visually pledges his goodwill and grace toward us to nourish and sustain our faith. Father Abraham needed covenant signs. We believing sinners still need covenant signs because of our weakness, our sinfulness, our crudeness. God is good to give us these signs, right? Well, let's explore a bit further how the sacraments actually function. Article 33 goes on to say in that second paragraph, God has added these, the sacraments, to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they, the sacraments, are visible, notice the language, they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible. So, friends, secondly, sacraments are visible signs of that invisible grace by which God saves us in Christ. Okay? Sacraments are visible signs of that invisible grace by which God saves us in Christ. You can see signs, visual tools that mean something. So, what do the sacraments mean? What does God intend to symbolize through the sacraments? The evangelical error is to make the meaning quite subjective. The sacrament is signifying my personal, individual, spiritual experience of salvation. conversion, whatever. Wrong. Sacraments have objective meaning in the first place. Now, I'm not wanting to take away that they have subjective impact on us, that they mean something for the individual subjectively, that they can and should connect to our subjective experience. Indeed, that's all very true, but I want to say in the first place, sacraments have objective meaning, and it is the gospel in essence. Friends, the good news is that God saves sinners through the work of Jesus alone, again through his life, death, resurrection. And God applies that personally to his people through the power of his Spirit. But atonement for sin, right, through the blood of Jesus, new birth by his Spirit, these things are invisible spiritual realities. You cannot see them. In his word, God explains these things to us, as Article 33 says. All over his word, he's explaining spiritual realities to us. And his Spirit enables our minds to understand them. But then God makes his invisible work of grace visible in the sacraments. Signs that show us the gospel in a vivid way for our better understanding and for the strengthening of our faith in Christ, to whom the sacraments point objectively. What spiritual thing did circumcision signify? Well, one thing that is very vividly brought out here in Genesis 17 is the threat, right? Circumcision threatened that a person would be cut off if he rejected God's covenant. But positively, circumcision signified that a person was in covenant with God. Friends, being in covenant with God is not dwelling in Canaan with God's, you know, Jewish Israelite people. That is not ultimately the essence of the covenant, but a relationship with the living God. It's inherently a spiritual thing. Now, God graciously claims a people and brings them into covenant with himself, but for the covenant to be a matter of spiritual communion with God, okay, spiritual fellowship with God, sinners need to be made clean. We need to be spiritually changed, our hearts renewed, which is precisely what circumcision means. You want to turn to Deuteronomy 10 for a moment and read with me, or just listen. This is what Moses writes in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14. It's God speaking to his people Israel. Behold, or Moses speaking here about God. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth, all that is in it. Yet the Lord, Yahweh, set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. He claimed you to be his people. You didn't establish this relationship. He claims you. He brings you into covenant with himself. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Israelites, male and female, needed cleansed hearts, spiritual circumcision, but they could not change themselves any more than a leopard can change its spots. So God said he would circumcise them. Deuteronomy 30. Would you read with me just one verse? Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, that is your children, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. This true spiritual circumcision of the heart is what God graciously gives to sinners through the saving work of Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit. This is exactly Paul's teaching in Colossians 2. Would you turn there with me? Colossians 2 and verse 11. In him, in Christ also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. No mere human being could do it. It's a spiritual thing of the heart. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. He did it. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your body, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Gentile Christians were not to receive circumcision in their bodies because they received the spiritual reality in Christ, whose cross put an end to all shedding of blood. A circumcised, cleansed heart is symbolized now for the people of God, not by that old sacrament, circumcision, in the body, but rather by baptism. Notice then how both circumcision and baptism find their significance, their meaning, in Christ, whose death and resurrection secure for sinners total cleansing from sin. Yes, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, also freedom from the tyranny of sin by his Spirit. We could show a similar connection between the Passover feast and the Lord's Supper. But friends, my point here, all four sacraments objectively signify salvation of sinners through the one sacrifice of Christ. That's their meaning. The signs do not in the first place communicate the covenant servant making an oath to God, as I've said before. They communicate, firstly, God's oath, his pledge, his promises to us, his servants. The signs do not represent a spiritual reality that has necessarily happened within a person's soul. Evangelicals, again, want to make baptism and the Lord's Supper about personal experience, subjective, inward experience of that person being baptized, that person partaking of the supper. But the sacraments are, in the first place, objectively, God's word to man about what he does to save sinners through the work of Jesus Christ. Sacraments are not meant to draw us into ourselves. Instead, they direct us out of ourselves to Christ so that we will put faith in him, not in our subjective experience. But the sacraments are more than signs, aren't they? Article 33, for they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Consider with me this third point. Sacraments are also seals that guarantee God's saving grace in Christ to the believer. Sacraments are also seals that guarantee God's saving grace to the believer. A seal is a guarantee that is intended to bring a person some assurance, right? Assurance about one thing or another. I've often used the illustration of a king. And children, you understand this. If a king has a royal document, he has a message for all the people in his domain. They need to hear his word and follow his law, whatever. The royal decree will be signed and sealed. There's a wax, hot wax dripped on the document, and the king takes his signet ring. The word sign is in there. His sign is on the ring, and he stamps it into the wax, thereby turning that sign into a seal, assuring the people in his domain, this is the word of the king. Well, sacraments are God's pledges, his promises, his oaths in the first place. And he uses them to guarantee his gospel truth to us sinners for the assurance of our faith, if we have it. Does this mean that the sacraments guarantee personal salvation to every person who receives the sacraments? Of course not. No more than the sacrament itself does anything saving to the soul. The sacraments point us to Christ, the only Savior. And all their spiritual substance and truth is found in Christ alone, who can be received by faith alone. So then, while the sacraments are always and objectively God's seals, the assurance they offer is realized only through faith in Jesus, who does the saving. Just consider circumcision in this connection. When Abraham believed God's promise, he wasn't yet circumcised. That was back in Genesis 15. He gets circumcision in Genesis 17. He trusted in God's promises. Genesis 15:6 says it was counted to him for righteousness. This is justification through faith, as Paul explains so beautifully in Romans 4. To Abraham, the believer, was imputed the very righteousness of Christ. But then later, God gave Abraham the covenant sign of circumcision. It was also a seal. We have to call circumcision a sign and seal of God's saving grace to Abraham Because that's what Paul calls it explicitly in Romans 4:11. You can turn there if you like. Romans 4, again, as I mentioned, Paul's talking about true faith there, faith in Christ for righteousness, justification, not by our works, but our reliance on the work of God in Christ, right? Well, verse 11, Abraham, it says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of that righteousness he already had through faith in God's promises. This sinner was made right with God the only way any sinner is ever made right with God, through faith in Christ. Circumcision was to assure Abraham of his righteousness before God, the righteousness he received through faith. And yet that sign and seal was given to Abraham's baby boys to assure Abraham that those baby boys were already regenerate and justified by faith, right? Of course not. Did they have righteousness by faith, those boys 8 days old in Abraham's family? Did they have any faith in God's promises when they're infants? No, because faith comes by hearing and understanding. Did circumcision itself plant faith in some weird way into those babies? Did it make them righteous? No, circumcision did none of these things. Not any more than the outward physical cutting in the flesh effected a circumcised heart. But circumcision served, again, I must emphasize, circumcision served as an objective sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, as it did for Abraham. It said to those little boys, and to all in Abraham's house, as a matter of fact, you belong to God's covenant. And this sign is a seal that guarantees righteousness as God's gift to you who believe his gracious promises, as Abraham did. The same goes for baptism. It never guarantees that a baptized person is washed from sin and forgiven sin and justified. Instead, this sign and seal says, sinners are filthy before God, but he graciously saves sinners through the work of Jesus Christ, and he graciously guarantees to you baptized sinners that if you believe in the only Savior, Jesus, God washes away all the guilt and filth of your sins by the blood and spirit of his Son, just as surely as your body is washed with the water. Think of the seal working in the sacrament like a freshness seal does on a beverage, like a little bottle of apple juice. You have the little tin top, and it says right there on the tin cap of the bottle, freshness seal, right? Listen for the pop. When you open the bottle, that pop functions as a guarantee that you have fresh apple juice inside. But the seal subjectively guarantees you, the person who bought that apple juice, that you are drinking fresh apple juice only if you hear the pop when you open it. Objectively, the sign and seal is there on the bottle. You subjectively benefit from it when you open the bottle. So it is with the sacramental seal. The Lord's guarantee is there objectively in the sacrament. The guarantee should be stated verbally, yes, in every use of the sacrament. But the individual covenant member is going to benefit subjectively by the seal there in the sacrament only if he or she embraces Christ by true faith. Without faith, there can be no spiritual benefit. Sacraments actually threaten heavier judgment for those who will not repent of sin and trust in Jesus. And yet, have been baptized and are partaking of the supper, right? They threaten heavier judgment to the unbelieving. Circumcision threatens that God will cut off those who do not have the faith of Abraham and belong to that covenant people in a spiritual way. Baptism threatens a deluge of God's wrath to those who will not be washed in the blood and spirit of Christ by faith. The Lord's Supper threatens God's judgment to those who eat and drink without proper regard for Christ and for his body, the church, 1 Corinthians 11. So you see, the sacraments are never empty and hollow signs, not even when received by unbelievers. They threaten heavier curse upon the unbelieving, but they are signs and seals of salvation by grace for you who believe. They picture grace for you. There's the sign. God uses the sacraments also as pledges that promise grace to you. There's the seal. And he powerfully uses them by his Spirit, working through the Word, and yes, also through the sacraments. As Article 33 says, he does work spiritual blessings in us for the strengthening of our faith and the cleansing of our souls in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for these visible means of grace, which he uses to confirm his gospel words in our hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.